as we open up the Word of God and pray that my voice lasts long enough to finish the message. Father, thank you for kids. We were praying for kids earlier, and we're praying for Natalie this morning. We're just praying, Lord, that she needs some help, and she struggles with some mental health issues, and Lord, she just needs the doctor's reference, and so help her to help the doctor to get back to her, and that she can get the help that she needs, and we have to pray for her. Pray for her to come to know Jesus as her Savior and Lord, as well as, is it Caitlin? And Caitlin as well. Help both of them, Lord, to come to know you as Savior and Lord. And that's where this whole message is going, Father. Why do we need a sacrifice? Why do we need a sacrifice? Well, because we have sin. And so help us to understand that this morning. I think pretty well all of us know that. So that help us to know this so that we can share this more clearly and effectively with others who desperately need Jesus and don't understand this. So help us today, Lord. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So don't go to John 1, because we're going to park in Genesis 3. But in John 1, John the writer introduces John the Baptist right after he finishes the great introduction about the deity of Jesus, right, who takes on humanity, takes on flesh, dwells among us. And, of course, John's role is to prepare people for Jesus. And in John 1:29, we read when John saw Jesus, okay, John was baptizing, says, so the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me, and I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then a few verses later in verse 35, again he says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, no other gospel writer mentions this at all, which is interesting. Matter of fact, no other New Testament writer other than John, and Paul just once in 1 Corinthians 5 mentions Jesus as the Lamb of God. John will mention it in Revelation as well, and we'll park there on Easter, by the way, when we get there. But what strikes me here when you read this, when John the Baptist announces, like, there goes, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, like, no one says, sorry, John, what do you mean by that? Like, two of them actually just go follow Jesus. Like, see, we don't think about that a whole lot because we're so familiar with it. But why at the time did they just go and follow Jesus? Did they have an understanding of this from Scripture in the back of their mind? Some of them did. Some of them did not. I mean, you and I, who live 2,000 years after the cross and with a completed Bible, I mean, this doesn't really cross our minds because we already know Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But if I had asked you, how do you know that? And your answer would be, well, it's in the Bible. Thanks. Okay. And I said, where in the Bible? And you said, yeah, where in the Bible? Where in the Bible do we actually see this for us so that we can understand it? Because it's like, you know, sometimes you know the answer in math, but you don't know how to get there. I never knew both, by the way, but you know what I mean? Like you know that's the right, but how actually do we understand that? How did some of the disciples just follow Jesus because they understood, or at least had a small grasp of what that meant? And there were many people who didn't understand that God was going to send his son to die for the sins of the world, that the Messiah was going to die. They understood the Messiah was going to come and rule, but they didn't all understand that Messiah was going to die. And even the disciples wrestled with this, as we know, as we read the Gospels. And many people still don't understand these things today. And the reason why is because they don't understand they have sin. They don't understand. They can't just do good works to be saved. They don't understand why they need a mediator between them and God. They don't understand that God is a God of grace who loves them and was willing to send Jesus to die for their sins. If you remember in Luke 24, the resurrected Jesus meets the two on the road to Emmaus after he's risen from the dead, and they're downcast, and he says, "Why are you downcast?" etc., etc. And they said, "Well, we thought this Jesus was going to be the one." And so Jesus explains to them all what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus would have went through a lot of these verses just to point them out, that this is where it said of him that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And so during Lent, we're going to explore this thread that Jesus is a Lamb of God from Genesis to Revelation for a couple of reasons. One, we'll gain an even greater appreciation for the plan of God, right? For what God has done to bring us to the point where we are saved from our sins, and also to have, I hope, a better confidence, an understanding in sharing that with others. How can I share the gospel more effectively? Well, when John said the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, a number of the Jewish listeners, they certainly understood the picture of what he was saying, Lamb taking away sins. That they would have understood. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why do we need a sacrifice in the first place? Like, why is that part of God's plan? Why is a sacrifice necessary for the forgiveness of sins? And for that answer, we go back to the Garden of Eden when it all started, or when it all fell apart. When Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world. And what we see that God is doing here with Adam and Eve was the foundational, the groundwork being laid for Jesus to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we pick it up in verse 8, right? The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" See, prior to this, prior to Adam and Eve eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like, they were there. God would come, they would meet God in the garden, and this was, the word means that God came as he usually came. All of a sudden now, they're not there. They sinned, they disobeyed God. So now they're hiding from God, and we see them blaming each other. See, that's what sin does, right? See, our sin separates us from God and from each other. That's what sin does. So often you hear people say, "Why don't those people just get along?" Right? You ever said that? Why can't those people who are fighting just get along? Why can't the Russians and Ukrainians just get along? Why can't the Jews and Palestinians just get along? Why can't all the different factions of Islam? and on and on and on we go. Well, that's a simple answer. What's the answer? They're all sinners. They're all sinners, and when you have sin, you want to do your own thing. See, that's the real problem in the world. You say, what's the real problem in the world? Well, sin. What's in the middle of sin? The letter I, right? I. Everyone wants to do their own thing. Well, if you have a family of four and one person wants to do that nobody else wants to do in the family, how's that work? Not too good, right? Well, add 8 billion people to that. You have 8 billion people who want to do their own thing, approximately, right? So yeah. And some people, right, they don't care. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care that their sin hurts others. They don't care that they're separated from God. But see, that's the hardness of heart. That's what sin does. It hardens our hearts, and it promotes jealousy and hatred. And we say things we shouldn't say because we still have sin in our lives. As believers, we do. And, we judge the world through our eyes sometimes, not God's eyes. But here's the amazing thing. As we look at this passage, right, that we will often fail to see and we can forget. See, what happens here is, even though sin separates man from God, and as we see Adam and Eve not getting along, right, God mercifully reaches out to us so that we'll confess our sin. We sin, we need forgiveness. How did God, who knew what had happened, how did God deal with Adam and Eve? Did he come thundering in there, shoot some bolts of lightning, right?
Say, why have you did this?
No. He reaches out to them, right? Where are you? Where are you? God was giving them an opportunity to say, we screwed up. We blew it. We're hiding from you because we ate from the tree of which you said not to eat. So in mercy, because what was the penalty? If what did God say initially? If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Did they die? Not right away, right? So in his mercy, he doesn't judge right away, but instead reaches out as a way to say, hey, tell me what you did. But see, when you and I sin, well, we don't want to be with God either. We make up our own excuses, right? God says in Zechariah 1:3, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, declares the Lord Almighty. Right? Where are you? Come back. It's a request for Adam to respond. And by the way, God approaches Adam first, right? He approaches Adam first because Adam is the husband. He's the first created, and it was his responsibility to watch over Eve, to make sure she understood the word of God. And she did know that, which is good. But he didn't rebuke her for listening to the lies of the serpent. And when she offered him the fruit, he didn't say, no, we're not supposed to do that. He just took it. So instead of confessing their sin, or Adam anyway, he responds. He says, well, I was afraid. I'm hiding because I was afraid because I was naked. I'm naked. And God says, well, how do you know you're naked? Right? Did you eat the fruit of the tree? And of course, he says, well, the woman whom you made, so like she did it, and you made her, so indirectly or directly, it's your fault. We don't do that, do we? We don't offer excuses for our sins. And then God confronts Eve, and he says, what is this you have done? And she says, I gave Adam the fruit and listened to the serpent, and I shouldn't have, right? No, she says, she points her finger. That thing over there that speaks to us and crawled through the tree. And at this point, God turns to the serpent, right? He confronts Adam, then Eve, then the serpent, and then he confronts the three serpent, Eve, Adam. And there are consequences to sin. And then God brings curses. But even in his curses, he offers hope through the woman's seed. Now, the serpent is cursed. He's forced to crawl on its belly. But we know Satan is behind the serpent. And God pronounces a judgment on him in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you, you know, Satan's offspring, and the woman's offspring, your seed and her seed. He, this is the seed of the woman, masculine singular, interesting, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, Satan's people are those who reject God, and yet Eve's seed, even more defined as a singular he, will one day crush Satan's head, a fatal blow, while Satan will cripple him, striking his heel. And so here we have the first general announcement that there's hope for the human race, that a male descendant will one day deal once and for all with Satan. We'll come back to that. So there's other consequences of sin, right? There's going to be pain in childbirth. There's going to be a battle of authority between men and women. And there's going to be pain and toil in work. And we think those are all negative. I want you to think about that a little bit differently this morning. Remember, what did God say if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They would die. But they didn't die right here, did they? Instead of punishing them with death, he graciously provides the covering for their sin. And we need to see the grace of God here. Yes, there are negative consequences of sin, obviously. But notice what God does. He gives life and delays death. You see that? He gave life and he delayed death. Because originally he commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and fill the whole world, multiply and fill the world, right? Well, they just sinned. That means they're going to die. That means it should end right here. It means there shouldn't be any more people in the world because they should have died. But instead, God says, multiply and fill the world. Yes, you'll have pain when you do that now, right? And so every time a child is born and that pain of birth happens, and it does, right? Not speaking from personal experience, okay? But, right? It's a reminder of Genesis 3 that we're bringing a cute, beautiful, cuddly little sinner into the world. Okay? They're so cute. And they are. But it doesn't take long for them to voice that the world is all about them, right? I want food. I want to eat. I want this. I want that. And as they get older, right? Guess what? They don't get along with people at times, right? We know. So every time, right? Every time we work, every time work is hard, it's a reminder of sin in the world. See, the penalty was death, but God says, I'm going to delay your deaths by my grace. I'm going to let you live. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to have kids. I want you to work. I want you to enjoy the benefits. But remember, it's not always going to be easy. And the reason why it's not easy is because there's sin in the world, and this is how it came about. And yes, things are going to get hard at times. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves for themselves, right? As if they could cover up their sin. Oh, we're God. We're good, God. Nothing going on here, right? But see, our attempts to cover our sin always falls short, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The presence of God. Our sins keep us from being in the presence of God unless something is done about it. Now, in Romans 3, Paul gives this, in verses 10 through 18, he gives all these Old Testament verses to show that we all sin. It's not like it's a new thing from the New Testament. It's as old as Adam and Eve, okay? But he also adds in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God deals graciously with us as well. You and I are born, right? We're born with the sin nature. How do I know that? I can prove it, right? Because you're dying. I'm dying. Aging is a very slow dying process, correct? It is, okay? So God gives us life and delays death. And even here, we again see the foundation of God's grace in forgiving sin. He gives Adam and Eve a different covering, right? He says, your fig leaves are nice, but they're out of style, okay? I'm going to give you something better. And what does he do? He gives them animal skins. Where'd that come from? Where else could it come from? What did God do? He killed an animal. God provided a blood sacrifice to cover sin. And here's where it all started. This is what God says covers sin. And so we have the first sacrifice. Who made the first sacrifice? God. God initiated this. God initiated the sacrifice, the death of one to save the life of another. And God modeled this to Adam and Eve and must have taught this to Adam and Eve, because in chapter 4, their kids present their offerings to God. And Abel brings a blood sacrifice to God, but Cain does not. And God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he doesn't look with favor at Cain's sacrifice. And we keep reading Genesis, and we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob offering blood sacrifices to God. Okay, this is foundational. God initiated this. God taught this. We come to Exodus and Leviticus. Israel is taken into the rescued out of Egypt. God takes them into the desert. He gives them the laws. He gives them Leviticus. In Exodus, he says, I want a tent, to build a tabernacle where you're going to make sacrifices and worship me. And in Leviticus, he explains how, what kinds of sacrifices you're to bring: a young sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice, and it's going to be yours. Like, you can't just grab that deer you hit last week on the road, right? That's not what God wants. He wants your best animal to pay the price for your sins. And so then you are to place your hands on that animal before you killed it, as a reminder that this animal's blood is paying for your sins. And you do this every so often. In Leviticus 17:11, God explains this to Moses through Moses. He says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So sacrifice is the only way our sins can be paid for. When we come to the New Testament, of course, we get this explained more clearly through what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 9:9 talks about the old sacrifices before Jesus. It says this, the whole temple tabernacle thing with sacrifices, is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices that were offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. What's the new order? Jesus is the new order, right? God's unblemished son, a human sacrifice killed in the prime of life. And Paul explained, again, back in Romans 3:23, when he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then he says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. God presented him. See, who initiated it? God. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There it is. Faith in what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross for sins, is how we have our sins forgiven and have entrance into his presence. So we don't need to work our efforts. We don't need to do good deeds. We'll see why that's important still, but that's a result of our appreciation for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We just have to confess that we're a sinner, we need forgiveness, ask for his forgiveness, believing that Jesus' death on the cross is all that I need to be in the presence of God. Amen? All right? And when we do that, we receive his Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and now we're new creations in Christ, which is our theme this year, right? In Christ. Wanting to serve the one who gave his life for us. Hebrews 9:13-14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, see all the imagery, right? Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. That's why we want to serve God, because of what he did for us on the cross, not as a way to earn merit, which we can't do. See, we can't serve God if we're not saved from our sins. Only the sacrifice of Jesus, right? His life for ours, right? When we confess our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we are metaphorically placing our hands on him and saying, yes, I understand he died for me and I accept his sacrifice on my behalf. And again, we see the gracious hand of God here in the last few verses of chapter 3. God says, verse 22, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You say, God is a meanie. No. God doesn't want us to remain in our sin. That's what he was doing here. See, we might think this is unfair because it sounds like God doesn't want us to live forever. No, he doesn't want us to live in our sin forever. See, they hadn't eaten from the tree of life yet. And when you eat from the tree of life, you gain eternal life. But God said, you've sinned now. If you eat from the tree of life, you'll always remain in your sin. So God prevents them from going there, and he eventually somehow removes the tree of life, and it shows up in the Bible again, guess where? At the end of the story, when you and I get to heaven, guess what's there? Or the New Jerusalem, I should say. The tree of life, and we can eat from it there because we don't have? Good, right? That's when we can eat of it. So God in his grace pushes them away because he doesn't want them to remain in their sin. And Adam and Eve understood God's grace here. You say, how do we know? Well, verse 20 is interesting because Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So you and I can all trace our ancestry ultimately back to Adam and Eve, right? See, Adam understood they weren't going to die now. They were going to live. And that Eve would have children. And that she would become the mother of all children. She was spared by God, who graciously forgave both of them of their sin. And you know what? See, God hasn't changed, has he? He's the same God, Old Testament, New Testament. Grace, 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 grace. The old lays the groundwork for the new, and here we see the seedlings of why there would be a need for a human Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world so that you and I can find salvation, and so our friends and neighbors can find salvation too. Because Satan still spreads lies about God, doesn't he? Did God really say? Right? Satan's convinced a lot of people they don't need God. You don't need God. You're good enough. You know, you're good enough. Or, you can get to God on your own. You're a good person. You're nice. You go to church every now and then, right? You're good, always you're bad. Or the other lie, of course, is, well, there is no God, and when we die, that's it. That's an awful lie, because that's not the truth, right? A lot of people are going to be very surprised. See, the problem with all those theories is it doesn't answer the biggest question of life. Why do we die? Why do we die? I mean, they try to extend life. They're trying to, right, see if they can make us last longer. But none of them can. Our expiry date will happen. So because Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world, it's their fault, right? It's hereditary. We all have it. Right from the start, God showed he had a plan to deal with sin once and for all, to pay for it himself. You can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. He would send his own son, sinless Jesus Christ, to die in our place. What's our response? We have to receive him, right? We have to place our hands metaphorically and say, I understand my sins paid for your death. You died in my place. God's not cruel, right? He made you and wants you to have life, and he wants you to have eternal life. The world is a tough place. It's full of sinners, and it's infected by sin. And yes, bad stuff happens to us. But in all that, God comes looking for us. He's asking, where are you? Right? Where are you? Come. God is waiting for, you know, those relatives and friends that we've written off? They're not interested in God. God says, I'm waiting for them too. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That's what he wants, right? But will have everlasting life. Behold, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. See, so many people don't know God's looking for them. God is waiting patiently for them to repent of their sins, receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But we're the ones who have to share that message with them. You and I have believed, right? You and I have placed our faith in, but so many people have believed the lies of Satan. Now, who's God? He doesn't really exist. So pray for God to burden our hearts, right? For their unsaved family members and friends. And help them understand the grace of God, so they can find hope and faith and peace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the message is right there in Genesis 3. The whole foundation of the why Jesus Christ came. It's all right there. Thank you for showing that to us by your Spirit this morning. Lord, I'm hoping and praying all of us understand that this morning. And maybe if someone's here this morning and they've never really understood that completely, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to take your word and to read it and understand for themselves, to realize that Jesus Christ died for them. As good as they are and as nice as they are, that's still not enough. And God says, you can't do it on your own. I'll do it for you. And I'm sending Jesus to die in your place. Trust me. Place your faith in Jesus. Ask forgiveness for your sins. And you will have eternal life now. God will change your heart now. If that's something you want to do this morning, you can do it right there, sitting where you are. Say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And if you really mean that, just squeeze the hand of the person beside you and say, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ today because I want forgiveness for my sins. And if you're not quite ready to make that decision, talk with one of us. Say, can you explain it to me again? Show me again. We want you to know Jesus. And Father, perhaps this week we have an opportunity to share these things with someone. Give us the holy boldness and grace to share this message of Jesus, to help others understand who you are, that they too might place their hands on Jesus and say, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for life. Give me new life. I want to serve you now and give my life purpose and meaning and hope. Looking forward to that day when we will be enjoying the fruit of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen.